Should we all stand up and move in place? Did you lose an hour of sleep last night? Or did you dutifully go to bed about 9:30 to make sure you got plenty of sleep? Okay. Most of us were still going at 11 going, oh, good grief, it's midnight. Yeah. Well, good morning. Bright. Breathe in. Breathe out. Okay. We are together. We will not hopefully take long with effect going into God's word, but we will grow if we let the Lord and his word help us to grow. We will grow. One of the last times we spoke together, at least that I spoke with you in this regard, is we were in Colossians chapter 1, and we talked about the difference between knowledge and wisdom and understanding. We have not ceased to pray for you, Paul said to the churches, the church in Colossae in verse 9. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Knowledge and wisdom and understanding. What a great group of characteristics to hold. If you hold truth, Proverbs tells us to buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and do not let go of it. If you have knowledge, and you mix that in with an understanding of what that knowledge means, and then in wisdom, apply it to actually how you walk. Ah, what a gift. What a great place to be able to walk. This week, Barry Munsell sent out an email. Barry's been working dutifully on building plans and designs and ideas and all of the aspects of our hope of being able to actually construct something. And he wants to talk with us a little bit later today about that. But he sent this proverb, Proverb 24. Be a good place to turn. Proverb 24. You know, one of the problems with those electronic Bibles is you can't underline anything. I'm sure somebody's going to come up with one you can. But it's already here, I heard. But I like to underline. I bet you it's not going to let me underline it the way I want to underline it, because I like to put a little exclamation marks and arrows and write down another scripture that it connects with, or write down, you know, when Lauren gives us an explanation of a deeper aspect of the verse, I like to scribble it down in the margin. It's a good verse here. Proverbs 24, starting in verse 3. By wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power, and by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance and in abundance of counselors, there is victory. In the abundance of counselors, there is victory. That additional aspect of being reminded, for us to be reminded to go find somebody hurting in your marriage, struggling in your walk, go look for somebody in a Christian marriage who's loving one another the way you and your wife want to love each other, the way you and your husband ought to be going. In your Christian walk, struggling or hurting, go find a man or a woman who's got a Christian walk and say, I need some help. How do you do that? In abundance of counselors, there is victory. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. It's a powerful, wonderful combination. Jesus tries to get us to that point, and he teaches people He teaches people in parables. And I'd like to look at a couple of places in the book of Matthew where Jesus tries to give us that combination. He tries to get us to have knowledge, to have understanding, and to have wisdom. We're going to look at Matthew 11, where Isaac just read for us. Matthew 11. Verse 15, he who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's a, hey, listen up, kind of a statement. Do you have ears? Yeah, use them. What shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out the other children, saying, we played a flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge for you and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he is a demon. But the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, hey, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Jesus is frustrated with the culture he's talking to. He's frustrated with the people he's trying to connect with. He said, it doesn't matter how we bring the truth of God to you. John brought you the truth of God, but he brought it with sobriety. He brought it with seriousness. He denied himself the pleasures of this world. You didn't trust him. You called him names. So I came with friends. I came having feasts and sitting with people and engaging with people. And you weren't satisfied with my eating and drinking and my friendships either. It doesn't matter how I give you God's truth, you're looking for a way to shove it away. Anybody see a society that acts like that? It doesn't matter how you bring God's truth into some parts of our society, towards some people, they're going to find a reason to push it away. You're never satisfied. This is a deeply foolish way to live, by the way. Don't shove away things. Don't belittle and make fun of things just because you don't want to participate. Especially when somebody is trying to bring you something of precious value. Doesn't matter how they came. John came in self-denial. And they said he is a demon. Jesus came sitting and enjoying his friends. And they say he's a glutton and a drunkard. Can't trust him either. Jesus says, there's wisdom out here, but you're not using it. Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. He starts shortly after that teaching specifically in a long series of parables. And in chapter 13, turn a couple chapters over. In chapter 13, his parables are one after another, after another, after another in his teachings. And in Matthew's writing, Matthew, remember, is writing to the Jews. And Matthew is showing the Jews how Jesus is fulfilling that which God was sending, that which God had promised them. And God, one of the things that God promised was that the kingdom of David would never end. David's kingdom would never end. And here, we're learning about kingdoms. We're learning about kingdoms, but it's specifically the kingdom of heaven. It's specifically the kingdom of heaven. It's that which Jesus spent his time talking about. It's that which Paul spent his effort teaching about, the kingdom of heaven. The first parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 13 is the parable of the sower. The man who spread the seed and it fell on the on the pathway and on the rocks and in the weeds and in the good soil. There's a long aspect of teaching that parable. There's a discussion in the middle of the parable, and then there's an explanation of the parable. Let's look at the discussion about the parable, starting in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. So join me in Matthew 13, 10. The disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For to whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance." "Whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, for while they do not see, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. Truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." He's giving us a challenge. Jesus is giving us a challenge, a warning, and an invitation. I'm speaking in parables. He says, he doesn't say, "I'm speaking to parables because I want them to understand. I'm speaking to parables because they're not understanding. I'd speak plainly if they'd get it, but they wouldn't. They've shut me off. The people are not listening. They're looking right at me and they're not seeing. They're listening to what I'm saying and they're not listening. They're not hearing me." I know we've all had that experience. You might have had that experience this morning in trying to get your family out the door. I mean, none of the parents here had to repeat themselves, right? You've never had to repeat yourself as a parent. Your child listened to you the first time and jumped up and took care of it, right? Yeah. That's us and God, by the way. That's us and God. The heart of this people has become dull. Don't let your response to anything God has to teach you to get dulled down. Slower. I've heard this before. Robert, there's nothing you could say here. Every song we've sung here this morning, I know the words too. Every sermon you're going to preach, I know what it's about. I know the scriptures. You're not going to teach me anything. What a horrible way to approach God's word. Don't let your hearts be dulled. God has something to teach you. God has something to prick you with. God has something to encourage you in. God has something to challenge you in. Listen. Open up your ears and open up your heart. Open up your eyes and open up your thinking. Jesus says, "I'm giving you mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and I want you to listen." How many times? How many times? How many times? How many times have you sat with somebody, it might even been yourself, who said, "Man, I wish I had paid attention. I didn't get it. I had it right in my hand and I just, oh, I had all those years to fill in the blank, and I never... They trusted me, and I... We have a treasure from God. These parables that Jesus teaches throughout Matthew 13 about the kingdom are teaching us great truths. Of course, the initial message can be sometimes clear, sometimes deep, but the initial message always has a series of additional teachings and aspects to learn. For example, the kingdom of the parable of the soils, the parable of the soils at the beginning of the chapter. The message is that our life and our character affects how God's word is going to be grown in who we are. We could be pathway, we could be filled with stones and rocks, we could be filled with weeds and grasses, or we could be good soil. And so as we receive God's word, his word has some effect. Does it get trampled? Does it have no root? Or does it get choked out? And in all three of those, we have growing to do. We have stones to pull out. And then it becomes, well, what's a stone in my life? What are weeds that are going to choke out the effect of God's word? What's my busyness that's going to let God's word get trampled? And how do I become this stuff called good soil? So there's an entire life series of lessons in one story of Jesus. The next story he tells is the story of the tares among the wheat that God will judge carefully. He doesn't judge loosely or sloppily. He's looking for good hearts. People can fool you. People can be involved in the kingdom or in church. But God's careful. He knows your heart. And he'll judge his people carefully. The parable of the mustard seed in verse 31. He presented another parable to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed." Back to verse 24, it was the kingdom of heaven is to maybe compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Verse 33, another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Another verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. The mustard seed. Kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Though it may be the smallest one you've got in your bag, it'll give you one of the biggest plants in your garden. It may not look like much. Kingdom of heaven right here may not look like much. We're not all that awesome in appearance. It may not look like much, but it's going to become much. It's going to be much, and it's going to be obvious to everybody everywhere. Verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It will affect everything around it. God's kingdom will have its effect, and it will permeate, and it will continue to grow. Even behind the scenes, his kingdom will grow, just like leaven goes through the dough. Verse 47, the dragnet. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet catching every kind of fish, and then they're all pulled up on the shore, and the good fish are thrown into the keep pile, and the bycatch is thrown back into the sea. God's gathering is going to gather up lots of different types of people, and lots of them might be insincere and not care about what they're doing or what they're listening to or how they're walking. God's judgment will be specific and individual. But the two I skipped in the middle, verse 44 and 45, I want to stop for a moment there. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, He went and sold all that he had and bought that pearl. I brought my $1 million bill back. I got my $1 million bill with me this morning. For those of you who don't know about my $1 million bill, I have a $1 million bill right here. And it's not printed by Mattel, or it's not in the Monopoly written on it. It's a legitimate government bill. It's legal tender. It's serial numbered. It's even got the little copy protections on it. It's an honest to goodness government issued $1 million bill. Did you hear about the woman, the 81-year-old woman who won $320 million in the lotto this past week? Did you hear that story? True story. 81-year-old woman, they went to the store to buy sherbet. She was paying for the sherbet for her grandchildren to have, movies and popcorn at the house or whatever. And so she said, sure, we'll stop at the store and buy sherbet. And she went up to the counter while they're looking for the right sherbet and just put down the $2, $5, whatever for the lotto thing. She calls the trust fund that she created at the end of that thing the sherbet fund. How? 80? The Lord says money is a very dangerous thing to be holding. Could you take in $81 million? Excuse me. It's 81-year-old. $320 million. $320 million. Now she's going to take it in a lump sum. Duh. And she only gets $240 million, and the government's going to take $50 million of that or something, whatever. But could you take $300 million into your home and it not affect your character? Would your children still go to college and learn a trade and work hard if dad had $300 million? Could you do that and it not ruin you? I don't know. Jesus said, it's a warning. Anyway, here's my $1 million bill. But it's no treasure. It's $1 million from the Reserve Bank of Zimbabwe. And it was printed in 2008 and was a legitimate, they used dollars there, and was a legitimate real. It's a real $1 million bill. It probably wouldn't have bought a loaf of bread the day it was minted, which was the reason they were printing $1 million bills, is because their money was less than worthless, although it was legitimate, and it still is. I bought it on eBay. You can buy on eBay a $1 billion bill. I was thinking about, what if you took a $1 billion Zimbabwe bill and buried it in this, I was thinking about the treasure here, buried it on this property. And then we made our for sale sign, or for sale pamphlets. There's $1 billion buried in this piece of property. We'll sell it to you for $1.5 million. What a deal. It's $1 billion, I guarantee it, we'll sign the paper. It's $1 billion buried. Obviously, that'd be. Why would it be immoral to do that? Why would it be wrong to do that? Because it's not worth anything. The billion-dollar bill, like my $1 million bill, might be worth the $8 that it cost me on eBay to buy it, just out as a novelty. We need to be clear-minded, listening to Christ as to what His kingdom is and why it's such a treasure. And not be looking back years from now saying, I wish I had paid attention. I wish I had listened. I wish I had brought this up in my family, in my heart, in my life. I wish I had treasured the things that were really treasures. and not run after things that were really trash. Because $1 million U.S. is almost as worthless as $1 million Zimbabwe. In comparison, it is as worthless in comparison to the kingdom, but it's almost as worthless just walking around on this earth. Because it kind of buys you headaches and anguish rather than what's really valuable. Let's look at verse 52 and wrap up there. The two men in verses 44 and 45, one of them ran into the treasure by accident, but when he saw it, he knew it. Man, I bought this property. I was out here digging and I ran into this treasure. I am going to buy this property regardless of the cost because of how precious it what it has buried in it. And the other man knew there was a treasure out there, knew that in the pearl business, he was going to find something that was worthwhile. And he's looking and looking and looking and he finds it. Wherever we are, wherever you are, the issue is not the pattern of search. You could stumble upon the word of God or the treasure of God's kingdom accidentally, or you could be looking for it and find it deliberately. That's not the important part. The important part is that when you see it, you're willing to sell everything. Verse 52, Jesus said to them, "Therefore every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out his treasure, out of his treasure, things old and new." Jesus brings it back into our homes and says, in your home, you have treasures. There are old treasures and there are new treasures. Who's the youngest married couple here? There's a couple of young married lives here. There's a new treasure back there between Daniel and Emery. There's some old married couples here. Those are older treasures. We have a new treasure being walked out. I was going to pick on one of your children. You're holding a treasure in your arms. There are new treasures right in front of us. And they're true treasures. Our relationships, our marriages, our little children. They're brand new. Oh, but they're treasures. And they're worth of sacrificing a lot for. And then there are truly old treasures. There are things that are worth giving up everything for. And the truth of God is one of those things. We need to be people who are wise enough to see the treasures in our household. In our household, as the head of a household, we know what treasure is and we know what trash is. The difference is wisdom. The difference is understanding. The difference is having the knowledge to listen to what Jesus teaches us. This morning, if there's any here who are ready to grab hold of the true treasure of Christ, if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, or you have anything else you need to be that needs to be straightened up, anything at all that we can help you with. If nothing else today, sharpen your vision and your hearing that you can know and see true treasure and worthless treasure. So that in our households, we're treasuring children. We're bringing the Word of God in the devotionals in our homes to our children. We're making the marriage, that perfect relationship that God created between man and woman that we mess up all the time. That we're working on that one to make it better and better and better. Because in those things are the real treasures. If you have any need that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.